to bring us a few announcements and also to introduce the main speaker today is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Let me thank you, Mr. Fleming, and a great big happy Sabbath to all of you who are on the phone and the internet with us here. I want to welcome you to the Church of God in Truth. It's a blessing that we're having some pretty nice weather here today, too. It's not raining this time, but it's cloudy, and it's kind of on the cool side. But it's dry, as Mr. Fleming's weather is sound like in Texas as well. So that's not the way it sounds like it is from Puerto Rico, which we'll be hearing from for the sermon here in a little bit. But anyway, it's a beautiful Sabbath day that God has blessed us with, like I said. And I do have just a few announcements to make here before the services sermon here today. Up on the request, that is, for updates and as well as prayer requests. Michael Filipovich had called this week and is asking prayer for his niece and his sister, Patty. You may have heard me speak about her here a year or two or so ago, about having some difficulty with some family problems. But anyway, she is having some problems right now, having her her throat seems to be the problem, that she is having a hard time swallowing. And knowing that that is going on in her life right now is very discomforting. And so she is asking prayer from us. And so we're passing that on to you to put her on your prayer list. Also, his niece, Stephanie, 20-year-old, has a tumor growing in her bladder, and that doesn't sound like something that's comfortable. It's something that's going to have to be taken care of. God heals it, or it's going to have to be removed. And so it's something to be praying about, and that's what Michael was very much concerned with his family here in those matters, and that's why he had passed it on to us to pass on to you, because he believes, as we do, that God does heal. And God does hear our prayers, and he knows what's best for each one of us. And so he's asking you to pray for them, and as well to remember to continue to pray for him. As you know, he had had that lung removed that year he went and was going home from here after the feast. And he was only got about halfway home and all of a sudden had an attack and had to be taken to the hospital. So you're very grateful to hear that Mike's doing good, and he said he's doing in good health and right now and feel pretty good in good spirits, and so we're glad to hear that. So anyway, keep these in your prayer. It would be much appreciated. We also heard from Nota Nichols, that is Nota Reels, as you might know her better. She is requesting prayer for her cousin, Lewis Reels. He's been diagnosed again, I take it, with intestinal cancer, not realizing that been that far back that we were praying for him with the other situation and having cancer, and then all of a sudden now we're finding out again that it's relapsed and it's coming back and he's needing our prayers again. So this is that second round of cancer that he will be fighting. So anyway, he just lost his mom, it was about 3 weeks ago, for liver cancer. So that's another depressing thing that goes along with him finding himself with cancer and needing prayers. And looking for some help, as Anita is very much concerned about him. So anyway, Anita wants to thank everyone in advance, that is, for the prayers for her cousin and family as well. And we can know just by the two ones I've just now mentioned for prayer request how it is very needed for our prayers for them, and be comforting to the families as well. And hopefully we'll see God answering some prayers here and seeing things taken care of in the proper way. Well, tomorrow is the end of daylight saving time. My wife and I just found that out yesterday. I don't know why it has not been on our radar, but it's not. But anyway, we did find out that it is time to set our clocks back. That is, fall back and spring forward, as you know the saying. The old saying, try to keep us in tune. So we're not, at least we, when I say we, I'm talking about me and my wife, are not looking forward to early darkness, as that will bring. Wish that they would just leave time alone one way or the other. And I seem to say that over and over every year and every 6 months when they change it, how many times they do here, because it's very confusing at times to get to go one way in the darkness is so early, and another time darkness is late. And so anyway, I just would wish that they would leave it alone and get their hands off it, but that's not the way we function here in the United States. Well, Joyce and me are looking forward to the next week, as you know, and maybe you are too, that next week will be over with. We're tired of watching it on TV and hearing it on the news reports on the Democrats taking over the House and the Senate, and that's why God, we see that very clearly said when we used Democrats, because that is what they are. They are filled with a lot of hate and violence within their thinking and in their selves, and I don't understand what they don't see, but something they don't. But anyway, as we know, that has been on the news over and over and again. It gets tired of hearing it over and over again. But we're praying, at least hoping that we're asking God to let all the conservative Republicans win in the red wave. And that is entirely up to God, because only God can make this country great again. And that's something that they need to bring out stronger and not kind of ignore that, because it's only through God's answering our prayers that things can happen like that and make a great nation out of this, which He has done for over 200 years. And what these liberals and Democrats and socialist believers don't see, I just don't understand that. And I mean, maybe you don't either, but something that we need to be praying about always, and that's what we've been doing here in the Church of God in Truth. That's what we've been doing here, my wife and I, on our knees, knowing that things need to be straightened out, and it's only God's soon coming kingdom that's going to do that on a permanent basis. And so that's the one we're looking forward to, and that's where our votes go, to God's kingdom, because that's what we are to be voting for. And it's a matter of voting is on our knees to God and thanking Him for the blessings that He and Christ both pour out to us over and over. And I just pray that we can pray enough to thank God enough and be grateful for all He does for us every day in our lives, protecting us, watching over us, putting His angels about us. Okay, with that, that's going to probably end my announcements here. I'll just read them over there a second, see what I've left out, and I don't think there's... Oh, there is one. The magazine, we did get it, and we've got it. We're going to be having it in our possession next Monday, and so probably be Tuesday before we actually get it mailed out, after we do our part here in the office, and we'll get it into the mail next Tuesday, and that will also put it into your hands within the next 3 or 4 days. So we're looking forward to doing that and doing our part here in God's office. Okay, it sounds like everybody's muted on their phone. That's very good. I appreciate that very much, that everybody's paying attention to do that. So we are going to be hearing a sermon today from Puerto Rico. And I understand from Mr. Martinez that it has been raining there pretty much this week. They've kind of had a week like we have here. It's been pretty damp and pretty wet, but it's been appreciated, because it's always nice to have God watering His garden. And so with that, let me introduce Mr. Martinez for the sermon here today. Mr. Martinez.
Thank you, Mr. Rosso.
Okay.
Hello, brother. And a very happy Sabbath to you all. Today's sermon will help us cope with the stress and anxiety we all need today, especially due to the midterm election next Tuesday, and that we don't even vote, but it's keeping anxious everybody. Beginning now the sermon, we all need to be fascinated by the sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. There are truths here that simply amaze the imagination. Surely, is one of the greatest revelations ever to fall from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but in the Gospel of Matthew records that for us, early in His ministry, our Lord said, "I have come that I might utter things that I have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Surely, some of these truths are found here in the upper room sermon. Let's take verse 1 for instance. Turning our Bibles now to John chapter 14 and verse 1. Here in verse 1 of John 14, reading from the King James Version, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." That verse, by the way, could well be called a manual for stress management, a remedy for anxious and troubled hearts. Here is where we find the answer to this question of the PBR that most of now have seen before. It says, how do you spell to relief? Let's also notice that the verse comes right after our Lord's revelation to Peter that he is about to deny his Lord. This came as a shock to Peter. He did not believe he was capable of such a thing. Yet, these words about troubled hearts are not addressed to him alone. Talking about what he just read before. The plural is used for you here. As we read before, let not your hearts be troubled. Includes all the disciples this time around. We can understand why they would be greatly troubled. They were aware of the mourning peril to our Lord, and that the priests and the rulers of the Jewish nation were out to put him to death. Also, they were no doubt ashamed of their own behavior at the Last Supper, arguing about who was the greatest till their Lord rebuked them by washing their feet, much to their shame and embarrassment. Then they were uneasy when he declared that one of them was going to betray him. They were confused and puzzled by the sudden exodus of Judas from their midst. Most of all, they were afraid of losing our Lord. They were troubled by his words that he was about to take his departure, that they would look for him but would see him no more. Anxious feelings filled their minds. Fear seized their hearts. Since we are also disciples of our Lord and can rightly include ourselves in words like this, we must ask ourselves. It is wrong for call-out Christians to be troubled like this? You might have asked that question before, brother. Are we expected never to surrender to moments of pressure or feel anxious and worried? Are we supposed to be cheerful and confident all the time? Many call out Christian things. This is what this verse means. But they forget that our Lord Jesus Christ himself was not immune to this kind of reaction to pressure. Three times in the chapters before this, John, using the same word on those occasions as he has here, records that our Lord was deeply troubled in spirit. Thus, it is clear that we might expect to feel troubled at times. great peril, during which they fear and tremble. Thus, it is not wrong for God Christians today to feel pressure and fearful. What this is teaching and what our Lord means by let not your hearts be troubled is that while we cannot prevent stress, we can overcome it. This is where this verse has much rich meaning for us. Our Lord suggests two things in this verse. First, he tells his disciples, believe in God, believe also in me. In this version, both of those words, believe, are in the imperative mood, or they are commands. The Greek text will bear either rendering. The best way to take it in line with the context is, you do believe in God, believe also in me. What our Lord means is, you have found relief from worry many times in the promises of God. They had the Old Testament, which is rich heritage of wonderful promises, and they have found strength and help from these verses in times of pressure. But now, he gives them new truth, which goes beyond anything that can be found in the Old Testament. He says, I want you to believe this too, he tells them. You have belief in God? Now believe in me. Here, our Lord obviously moved himself onto a plane of equality with the Father, speaking not only as a man, but also as God. He begins to reveal to them the things that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. One of those new things is found in the next two verses. Reading now, John chapter 14, verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Some verses render this as follows. It says, if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. It is somewhat difficult to know which it should be, but in the long run, it does not really make any difference of the translation in this case. In both cases, our Lord is basically saying, if you have thought something to be true that was not true, I will have pointed that out to you. In other words, I have come to correct the erroneous concepts, the false thinking that you might have held. I want you to understand that in my Father's house there are many rooms. Brethren, all of this is new truth. Truth we don't find in the Old Testament. We must ask, what is the Father's house? Most of us take this to mean heaven, for heaven is usually viewed as the place where God dwells. But heaven is a lot more. If we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we will perhaps refer to a verse in the last chapter of Isaiah. You don't have to go there. Just put it in your notes where God says in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, he says there, and it's God speaking, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. This implication is clearer than God dwells in the entire universe. That is the vast cosmos of which we are but a teeny part, is the Father's house. In it, our Lord declared, are many rooms. The word in Greek for rooms really means a place to live. These words appear but twice in the New Testament, here and also in verse 23 of this same chapter. In that verse, our Lord says, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, here is the word again, with him. What our Lord therefore is saying is, in my Father's house there are many rooms, many places to live. As we contemplate the vastness of the universe, we are astounded at the immensity of it. As he gazes into the heavens, our Lord says, in my Father's house, the place where God dwells, the heavens and the heavens of heavens, there are many places to live. It is truly breathtaking to contemplate what it is indicated in this verse for us. But whatever it means, our Lord wants his disciples and us today to understand three very comforting things. First, he tells them, as we read in John chapter 14, verse 3, the first part, he says, if I go, I will come again. This word is clearly designed to help them in their fear, primarily their fear of death. What would become of our Lord if he died? Will they ever see him again? What would become of them if all this turmoil in Jerusalem should eventually go in their own deaths? As the thought of death has a very sobering effect on them and also into us. Here, our Lord Jesus Christ gives three comforting facts about death. First, he's going to prepare a place. We don't know where. It might involve not such much the arrangement of part of the universe for our reception, but that involves primarily the preparing of us humans for the whole new dimension of existence. That, by the way, is suggested in other verses. In the writings of Paul, and you could put it in your notes, for instance, the apostle says that what happens to us here, and you put it in your notes, we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, what happens to us here, this light affliction as he puts it in, is working for us a far more and exceedingly weight of glory. The second fact he states is, I will come again. Surely, this refers to many other verses where he spoke of his return. Just a few days before this event, he has sat on the Mount of Olives and talked about a time when the Son of Man would appear in glory with all his angels with him, and the people of the earth would be gathered before him. Now, he relates it directly to these disciples. Reading now the second part of verse 3 of John 14, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you might be also. very comforting words, brethren. Paul enlarges on this in 1 Thessalonians. You can go there for a second. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16. Let me give you a second to go there. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse 16. He says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Or he will not send an angel, he will come himself with the archangel's call and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, one left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. That is a remarkable promise of an event that is yet to come in our human history. By the way, you can buy a trailer put on books that will tell you the exact date of this event. All of them different and incorrect. But no one knows the exact date, right? So why do they keep writing these books? Yet, the 21 centuries of Christianity, this verse in John 14, has also been used to encourage believers to expect the Lord's coming when they die. Upon death, every believer is to be receiving glory by our Lord. As Stephen was being stoned to death, and you find that in Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 56, you can put it in your note. As Stephen was being stoned to death, he said, I see the Lord, or Lord, standing at the right hand of the throne of God. The third comforting thing here is that we will be with our Lord forever. Just to be with our Lord, that is all we need. And that is all we should want. Brethren, we don't go to heaven to find our Lord. We go to him to find heaven. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ declared to reassure his disciples here in John. In verse 4 through 11 of the same chapter here in John, our Lord goes even further. Here he asks more amazing but mysterious things, gathered around two interruptions by the disciples themselves, Thomas and Philip. Both of them are as bewildered and confused as most of us are when we first read this verse. Thomas is the first who interrupts in response to the words of our Lord in verse 4. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Our Lord said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Therefore, you do know him. I have seen him, and our Lord does not rebuke him. He simply replies with the greatest revelation about himself that we had in the Gospel of John. As we read before, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What an awesome claim. Notice that he doesn't say, I show you the way, I teach you the truth, I give life. John puts it in this way in this first letter. Reading now from John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. Here it says, this is the second record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. That is what our Lord says here in John. No one can come to the Father but by me. He goes on to reassure Thomas with these words in verse 7 of John chapter 14. Reading again, chapter 14, verse 7 of John, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you do not know him and have seen him. Thomas' problem was not that he didn't know the Father. It was that he had not realized that he knew the Father. That was his problem. In the calling by our Lord, he has not understood fully what had happened to him. How much his knowledge of God has been broadened and deepened. You have known him and you have seen him. Our Lord reassures him. Now, Felix interrupts. Felix said to him, reading now from verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and we should be satisfied. Our Lord said to him, I have been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his words. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe in me for the sake of the words themselves. Brethren, everyone was surprised when Felix spoke up. It was as if the table had suddenly spoken. He was a very quiet disciple who never said anything. Yet, all the sob and agony of a man's hunger for God is heard in this cry. Show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Our Lord's answer is a quiet rebuke. Philip, after 3.5 years, have you yet found out who I am? I came to reveal the Father. When you know me, you have known the Father. But the heart of it is what our Lord twice says here. That's the important part. I am in the Father and the Father in me. Out of that union come powerful words and wonderful words. Our Lord will go on very shortly to point out that this is the relationship which will now obtain between us and him. As the Father is in me, and I in the Father, so I am in you, and you in me. That, brethren, is the greatest secret in the world. The secret of God and man working together. Man working making choices, putting forth energy, but God touching it, blessing it, pouring his divine, strong, creative impulse upon it, so that the results are far beyond anything you would expect from man's working. That is the marvel of what he's teaching us here. Our Lord says, now, believe that. Take either the channel of his words or his work, and you will come out right out there. That is the secret. You will find yourself in touch with God, and all your inner hungers will be satisfied. Faith is the answer to fear. Fear of the present danger, fear of the future beyond death, fear of all the doubts and the misunderstanding that plagues all of our days. Believe him. That is his word to us. But it's still more. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do. Reading now verse 12 to 14 of John 14. And greater works than this he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This has been called the greatest promise of our Lord ever made. Christians, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, put in your notes, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, there the Apostle Peter says, have exceedingly great and precious promises from our Lord. Surely, this is one of them. It is such a great promise, we must read it very carefully. Our Lord says three things here. First, he says, he who believes in me, or he who keeps on believing in me. Not just he who becomes a Christian, but he who keeps on growing and trusting as a Christian. Will also do the works that I do. Remember, these words were first spoken to the apostles. Surely, our Lord is referring to his miracles of healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the blind eyes, and curing the lame. In the book of Acts, these words were literally fulfilled. Peter and John healed a man who was lame from birth. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Paul delivered people from demonic oppression and healed the sick. Even the very shadow of Peter walking through the streets healed people. He who believes in me will do this work that I do. This promise our Lord Jesus Christ has been literally fulfilled in our Bibles and also in our own time. But he goes on to a second promise. Greater words than this shall he do. What intriguing words, right? There are no greater miracles in the physical realm than the words our Lord Jesus Christ did. What could be greater than raising a man who has been dead for 4 days? Healing someone who has been ill for 38 years? Or blind eyes. There are no greater physical miracles. So when our Lord speaks of greater words, He must mean greater in a spiritual dimension. When we look at both the record of scriptures and of our church history, we see how true this is. On the day of Pentecost, 40 days after our Lord uttered these words, Peter, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, preached with such effect that 3,000 people were converted in just one day. That never happened during our Lord's ministry. It wasn't the time yet. Perhaps a few hundred on occasion believed when he preached, but merely a handful was the usual response. Never thousands, as the book of Acts reports to us. In his ministry, our Lord probably never spoke to crowds larger than 5,000 to 7,000 people. The mighty Holy Spirit of God is changing, converting, and calling people every day since Pentecost. Thus, it is true that though the course of history, greater work than this are taking place. So that's a promise fulfilled. Third thing is, which our Lord stresses is most important, it is not we who do these great works, but Him. That's important for us to understand also. Notice what He says, because I go to the Father, this will happen. By that He means that after He ascends to the throne of power, He will send the Holy Spirit, as though the Spirit He will work universally. In verse 13, our Lord linked this to prayer. When you pray in His name, when you ask in line with God's will, that, by the way, is what "in my name" means, brethren. What the Father wants, as our Lord Himself always did, "I will do it," He promised to us. Twice He says this: whatever you ask, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So that's a complete explanation of what He meant in there for us to understand. In closing now, brethren, that is the word of our Lord, His mighty word conducted from the throne of power at the right hand of the Majesty on high, carried out through the Holy Spirit by means of willing men and women who saw themselves in the same relationship to Him as He is to the Father. You in me, and I in you. That is the greatest truth in the Bible for us. And how ignorant the world is of this truth. It is by far the greatest, most impressive miracle that has ever taken place on this planet. This mighty work of reaching, changing, healing, and restoring. Yet, the world sees nothing of the glory of what is happening. But we know this is what ought to lead us to give thanks to God, to joy in that He has given us you and me alike. Let us carry on his name, brethren. And that ends the sermon.